read just a couple of verses in a few moments. This evening we will be focusing upon the Word of God. You say, well, don't we focus on the Word of God every time we teach and preach here at Sharon Baptist Church? I like to believe we do that. But literally, we're going to focus on the Word of God. I want to draw your attention to a rather strong statement that Jesus made concerning His Word. So let's stand this evening as I give respect to the reading of God's Word. Begin reading in John chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 31 down through verse number 37. Then we'll pray. We'll think on this thought of a place for the Word, a place for the Word. The Bible said, beginning in John 8 and verse number 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue My word, then you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, we be of Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And if the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abram's seed, but ye seek to kill me. And notice the ending of verse number 37, because My word hath no place in you. His word hath no place in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You this evening, Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the gathering of Your people on this Sunday evening. Father, we pray, Father, for the seemingly many people who are away today and traveling because of the weekend, Father. I pray, Lord, You'll watch over them, bring them safely back to us again on Wednesday evening. But, Father, we're most gracious for those that have gathered here today, that aren't out of town, that didn't decide just to stay home because they were tired and they came to the house of the Lord to receive something from You. So, Father, I'm asking You, according to Your word, Father, where two or three are gathered together in My name, that You'll meet among us, Father. You'll speak to the hearts of Your people as they open up their hearts and their ears to the preaching and teaching of the literal word of God this very evening. Father, save that one that could be here this evening that does not know Christ as their own personal Savior. And, Father, when we're all done, we'll be careful to give You praise and honor and glory. For You, Lord, surely You deserve it all. So, Father, we do ask and pray these things. In Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated this evening. The people hear that Jesus Christ was addressing were the Jews. And you know very well that the Jews were very, very religious people. They did so many things that would cause others to think they were super spiritual. Now we look at today, we look at someone who we say is religious and they come to church every time the doors open. They give their tithes, they go soul winning, and they say, boy, they're religious. They're religious people and they are spiritual. But here's the truth. It really doesn't matter what other people say about us or what other people say about the Jews. It really is most important to listen to what Jesus has to say. And He makes an even stronger statement a little farther along in verse 47. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 47. I read along as you follow along as I read. The Bible says, he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. The basis for the statement that Jesus Christ made in verse 37 and verse number 47 really is pretty clear. It revolves around a person's response to the Word of God. And since the Jewish people, particularly the Pharisees and those that were there that day, refused to hear the Word of God, refused to receive the Word of God, the Lord clearly states that they are not of God. I want you to think about, just for a few moments this evening, a place for the Word. So I ask myself this question after reading these two verses in verse 37 and verse 47. The first question I ask myself, what place should the Word of God have in the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls? And I notice, first of all, that we should have, the Word should have an inside place, not an outside place. And it should have a place in our thoughts. It should have a place in our memory. It should have a place in things that we just think about on an ongoing daily basis. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so we see that the Word of God ought to have an inside place and not an outside place. Psalmist writes in Psalm 119 and verse number 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Listen, if I could think of a myriad of reasons why we ought to hide God's word inside of our hearts, but this is a pretty good one. The psalmist writes that I might not sin against thee. And so, my friend, I believe you and I should have the word as an inside place instead of an outside place. I think today our outside place is so filled up with the things of the world, the flesh and the devil, that it doesn't allow the Word of God to permeate our insides, to permeate our hearts, permeate our thoughts, permeate our memories and our meditation upon the Word of God. And so too often times, because of that, the Word of God is crowded out with all the other cares in the world. And you say, well, Pastor Carroll, this message, is it for lost or is it for the saved person? Well, I truly believe it's for both, amen. But the emphasis tonight is on us as Christians. And my heart has really been burdened over the last several months and even prior to that, that God's Word, God's people do not have God's Word memorized, do not have it as inside place. They have it as an outside place in their life. And because of that, we'll never be what we can be as a born-again believer for Jesus Christ. We'll never be the disciple that Christ expects out of us. We'll never be the soul winner that God desires for us. We'll never be the church that's a bright and shining light to Hampton Roads. Again, I want to encourage you that we should, the Word of God should have a place in our hearts and in the lives of men. Well, secondly, notice this. The Word of God ought to have a place of honor, not dishonor. A place of honor and not dishonor. It should be reverenced and obeyed by all. As we read God's Word, we do God a disservice. We do ourselves a disservice as we read His Word. If we just read it and it goes in one ear and out the other ear, I think that you and I do a disservice to God. His Word should be reverenced. His Word should be obeyed. And too many people give the Word of God reverence in their home. You say, well, Pastor Carroll, how do we give reverence to God in our homes? Well, we have a beautiful home. Maybe we have some plaques of Bible verses that hang on our wall. Maybe you have a family Bible that's prominently displayed, and maybe you have grandma's or grandfather's Bible that they used, and you know they were fervent Christians for the Lord, and you just kept that thing and use it time to time, just leafing through, thinking about the memory of grandmother or grandfather. And then perhaps today, as we think about some millennials today, I don't know if you ever heard of this, but a lot of millennials today, both the lost and the saved, because they have this outward respect for God, they have the reverence of God in their homes, they have this, what we would call today, a cross wall. You say, well, Pastor Carroll, what is a cross wall? It's a wall that has a bunch of crosses on it. And listen, I'm not talking one, I'm talking 15, 20 different crosses, Celtic crosses, all kinds of wooden crosses, ceramic crosses, all kinds of crosses put on a wall. And why do we do that? It's because we desire to give God a place of honor, but in our hearts, we truly are dishonoring Him. Now, it's not a dishonor to have a wall of crosses. I think it would be a good thing, maybe a constant reminder for you, that we ought to reverence God's Word. We ought to reverence the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and not dishonor it. But really, very few honor it enough to read the Word and obey the Word and do what God's Word asks us to do. You see, we want people to look at us as the Pharisees and say, we be of Abraham's seed. We want to say, I'm a born-again child of God. But yet we don't want to do the things that the Lord says. I'm really reminded of what the Lord said in Luke 6 and verse number 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Boy, how convicting is that? And the Lord Jesus said, how can you call me Lord? How can you call me Master? But you don't do the things that I ask you to do. The Word of God is our foundation in times of storm and times of difficulty. Turning your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter number 7. And let's read together verses 24 through verse number 27. Matthew 7, verses 24 through verse 27. The Bible said in Matthew 7, beginning in verse number 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." You want to be wise? Hear and obey God's word and his wisdom. And the Bible said, "The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." You see, you and I ought to honor God's word. We ought to have it a forefront place in our minds. We ought to honor it and have it there in our hearts. Well, I think as well that our ability to withstand or to survive these storms is directly related to our attitude and obedience to the word of God. And Jesus, you know, didn't speak these words and not have meaning behind them. He simply said this: if you obey my word, if you're obedient to my word and you obey my word, he says you will stand. When the storms come and the winds blow and we find that the floods come, he said, listen, you will stand. And I think another good reason that you and I ought to hide God's word in our heart is simply this, that when the storms of life come, that we will be able to withstand the wiles of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And for us to be able to withstand or survive those storms, it's going to be our attitude has to be an attitude of obedience to God's word. Listen, as your pastor, I don't like everything I read in the Bible. I love it, but I don't always like it. Why don't I like it? Because it condemns me sometimes, and it pricks at my sin nature, and it pricks on my sinfulness and my carnal flesh. I don't like it, but guess what? I do understand this, that my obedience to God's word is going to be a help and a blessing to me, not only right now, but in the days and weeks to come when the storm clouds come our way. Do we give the Word of God the esteemed place of honor in our lives? Do we give the Word of God the esteemed place of honor in our lives? I think probably a majority of us do not do that. We come home from church and we throw our Bible down and there it stays, never to be looked at again. Oh, we might think about it. We might even read a blog. You might even read some mime or meme on Facebook or Instagram, whatever you use. But outside of that, do you really, really give the Word of God an esteemed place of honor in your lives? Well, notice something else. It should be a place of trust and not distrust. The word of God is trustworthy. You say, well, how do you know it's trustworthy? Because God is trustworthy, amen? That's how we know his word is trustworthy, because he is trustworthy. Men will fail us. Guess what? Your spouse, your children, your boss, your neighbors, your friends will lie to you. Guess what? They'll deceive you. But God is worthy of our trust, and so is his word, because he is trustworthy. Get this, he'll fulfill every promise that he has ever made to you. In Luke chapter 21 and verse number 33, Jesus said this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Understand this evening that God cannot lie. He does not make mistakes. We can trust in his word to us. We trust in the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in the word of God as well. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And in Titus 1 and 2, the Bible says this, "And hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." So we see a couple of different things on what place the word of God should have in the lives and hearts of men. We ought to have an inside place, not an outside place. A place of honor and not dishonor. Should have a place of trust and not distrust. But notice secondly today, why God's word has no place in the hearts and lives of men. Why doesn't God's word not have a place in the hearts of live and men? I thought of a couple different things. Number one, many are just too busy. Too many things to do and too many places to go. There's just no time left for the word of God. And of course, there is time for social media. There's time for the internet. There's time for Netflix. There's time for Spotify or Apple Music. But guess what? There is no time for the Word of God. We have time for anything else we desire to put in our lives, but not time for the Word of God. Many say that I am just too busy, but yet they sit down and watch TV for 5-6 hours a day. Sadly, we like to say that this is just true of non-Christians, but that the sad truth of the matter is a lot of Christians have fallen into this trap as well. It's true of believers. It's true of those who are saved and born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that they spend way too much time on other things than the Word of God. And they try to use an excuse, I am just too busy. I'm glad that Jesus wasn't too busy to save me, amen. I'm also glad that Jesus wasn't too busy to save your soul. I'm glad that Jesus wasn't too busy to save your family, your friends, your grandchildren. I'm so glad that Jesus is never too busy for me not to cry out to heaven and have him hear and answer my prayer according to his perfect will for my life as well. So many people just believe they're too busy. Listen, if you're too busy, you think you're too busy to read the Word of God, you're just too busy, amen? Take time, reevaluate yourself, and you'll find there's plenty of time to read the Word of God. Well, why God's Word has no place in the hearts and minds of men? Because many say they're too busy, but then notice something else. Many say they are too intelligent. They're too intelligent. You know, I had people scoff at me because I tell them I believe the Word of God. I had people deride me, put me down because I told them that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my sole reason for myself getting to heaven when I die. Just this morning, I was speaking to Elaine. I asked Elaine about how is it going on her job. Her company that she works for is a contractor for the airport, and she's a security guard there. And that security guard company had recently lost their contract, and another contractor has came in and has that new contract. And they are going to hire or rehire some of the worthy workers from the last contract. But some are not going to get rehired because they lost a portion of the contract. It was divided up to two different areas. And so Elaine was telling her friend or telling her boss about this situation. And she said, you know what? If it's God's will, I'll have a job. And that person looked at her, scoffed at her, shook her head like this. And Elaine said, no, I'm serious. I depend upon God for my sustenance. God is my maker. God is my redeemer. He cares for me and loves me. And whatever his will is, I will be happy in God's will. Just kind of shook his head, Miss Elaine said, and kind of walked away. You know, I can say I understand that. You say, well, how, Pastor Carroll? How can you understand that person? Because I used to be there. As a matter of fact, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, he says this, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's the way we were before we received Christ as our Savior. We professed ourselves to be wise, but we became fools. Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, but the natural man cannot receiveth the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And that's what it was with Elaine's co-worker. He could not spiritually discern what she was saying about God is going to take care of her, that if it's God's will, that he'll give her the job in this new company. And by the way, she said this, and if not, God has another job for me somewhere else, amen. Some refuse to give a place to the Word of God because they're too intelligent to believe that the Bible is relevant to their lives. Pastor James, did you quote that? Did you use the quote in Sunday school and John this morning about that? About, yeah, that Pastor James has this quote. Would you send that out, brother, in a text or in an email? Because listen, this guy professes himself to be wise, but literally, as the Bible says, he has become a fool. Well, some say we're too busy. Some might say I'm too intelligent, but notice thirdly, some don't hide God's word in their hearts and in the lives of men and women and boys and girls because they're always looking for something new. I think one of the biggest lies ever perpetrated in this generation is this, get this now, new and improved. Immediately, when I hear that term, Henry, new and improved, immediately what I think of, what's wrong with the old one you sold me for a couple hundred dollars? I thought that was the best thing since sliced apples, amen? And oftentimes, we're looking for new, we're looking for better, and understand this, just because something is new doesn't mean that it's better. You know, a lot of people today claim they're tired of hearing that old story. They make mention when you try to tell them the gospel story, they said, oh, I heard that before. Oh, I heard that over and over again. Oh, by the way, I used to go to Sunday school when I was a child. Like, that's some magical thing, going to Sunday school as a child. I thank God that we have Sunday school. Thank God that children ride our buses and we have Sunday school for our children. I'm not making light of that. But understand this, just because you went as a child doesn't make you a Christian any more than giving 10% of all of your money to the Lord on Sunday mornings. And so we understand this, that just because something's new doesn't mean that it's even better. And I find it interesting that people say this, that I'm tired of hearing that old story. But guess what? They're never tired of breathing, are they? They never get tired of eating. They never get tired of watching the worldly entertainments on our phones and on our TVs and however else you watch that. And in their search for something new, we understand this, that most of the time when you're looking for something new, guess what? You open yourself up to false teachers and false cults. Pastor James and I were just speaking about it this past week. Almost every cult that had branched out, so to speak, of traditional Christianity was because their leaders were looking for something new. And sometimes it has to do even with mammon or money as well. And so be cautious about looking for something new. Listen, if you want to find something new, open up the old book and ask God to illuminate through the Holy Spirit a verse that you have never been illuminated to your heart before. Amen. That's something new. There's nothing new in the Bible. It's all been preached about. It's all been taught about. You're not going to find some Pastor James announced last Sunday that he's going to, at some point, do a little mini break and teach some Bible prophecy. We're excited about that. Listen, there's nothing new in Bible prophecy. He can study all he wants through the book of Ezekiel and through Daniel and through Revelation and even perhaps maybe when you think about Satan and the book of Isaiah. Listen, he's not going to find anything new there that he's going to say, aha, I found the answer. There's no new answers in the book. There might be a new illumination of the Holy Spirit to your heart that you never understood before, but there's literally nothing new. Be careful about that. I think that's what Paul was concerned about when he encountered the men and women of Athens. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 21, Paul said this, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new." My thought on that is this. If they only knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, if they only knew what Christ has done for them, they would know that He and Him and His Word grow sweeter and sweeter and sweeter each and every day. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." You know, I found this out before, as I said before, that sometimes I don't like what I read in the Bible because it condemns me. I get conviction from the Holy Spirit of God. But understand this, that after God illuminates the Scripture to my heart, after conviction falls and I make things right with God, guess what? That Word becomes sweet to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Well, we see that they're looking for something new. Sometimes they don't have time because of to put God's word in their hearts and lives because they're too busy, they're too intelligent. And notice fourthly, sometimes the word of God has no place in hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls because, as I already had just mentioned, it condemns them. And this is the real reason why many people refuse to give place to the Word of God in their lives. This is why particularly Christians refuse to read God's Word. Because you understand as you read God's word that if you're not right where you need to be with God, he's going to speak to your heart just like he does my heart. And listen, I'm not a one and done. If God does it for me through the Holy Spirit, guess what? He's going to do it for you as well. And so oftentimes Christians, you know what we'll do? We'll say, well, I got a big prayer list this week. That prayer time at church went on and on and on. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pray for the people and then I'll put on some praise music as I go to church and we'll call it a good day. Listen, I'm all for praying, but understanding this, prayer changes lives. I do understand that. But your personal life is changed as God's word is read, as you apply those truths from his word to your personal life. That's how you're changed. That's how the word of God goes sweeter and sweeter each and every day. And so the real reason is that many people refuse to read the word of God because God's word condemns them. The word of God reveals sin in our lives, and it condemns us regardless of who we are. And there's no doubt, it seems to me that there are some who are above the laws in this country. I'm not getting into politics, but it just irks me that some people can do some things that are clearly illegal, and nothing ever happens to them. Not just administration, but other administrations, Republican administrations, everybody's administration. It seems that they can do something and get away with it. Not only in politics, but how about this? Is that today you can go to New York, or you can go to Los Angeles or Detroit, and you can literally shoplift in the store, and as long as it's not worth more than $500, nobody's going to bother you. I mean, I don't know how any store can stay open. As a matter of fact, even in L.A., a big shopping area, all the big-name stores are pulling out and going away because they cannot withstand how much theft is going on. So no doubt, it seems there are some who are above the laws in this country, but understand this. You may be above the laws of this country. You may be above the laws that your family has set forth for you, but nobody is above the law of God. Nobody is above the laws of God. And all those really who refuse to receive the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary as the only basis for their salvation, the Bible teaches us that we're condemned by that word. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, I'm not sure if Pastor James covered that today. He said he did. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The very word that is rejected is the standard for God's righteous judgment. You see, that's what's ironic about this thing. Jesus told him, listen, you don't have the word of God in your heart. And then in verse 47, he says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God's. And so understand this. He's simply saying you're already under condemnation. You're already on that road to hell unless you become born again, receiving Christ as your personal Savior. You see, Christians who live a really subpar Christian life, Christians who really just live in the world, Christians who are controlled by the flesh and not the Spirit, Christians who perhaps influenced by Satan and not from his word, the word of God condemns you as you read his word. Well, as we close, Jesus told the Jews that his word had no place in their lives. And as we just very quickly finish this evening, I think of two more things very quickly. How to find a place for the word in our hearts and lives. If we recognize that God's word does not have a place in our hearts and lives, what can we do about that? Well, number one, look in verse number 37. We can be of God. Notice what Jesus said. I know that ye are Abram's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. So we need to be of God. We need to repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are saved, if you are born again, really, you need to make your mind up, secondly, just to do it. You need to covenant with God and say, okay, God, your word is going to be a dynamic part of my day each and every life. You're going to set aside a certain time to accomplish this reading of God's Word that you might hear it and obey it in your life. I don't know when that is for you. It could be morning. It could be lunch. It could be evening time. Well, I have friends that he's a night owl, so he would work all day, come home, and spend time with his family and his children, and then when they go to bed, he'd stay up a couple more hours and read and study the Word of God. That was convenient for him to do that. It really makes no difference when you do it. The difference is made by just doing it. And I believe today, if we were to take a poll today of those Christians out of here today, and them being totally honest with God, I wonder how many would say today, "Pastor, I did not read the Word of God today." Not counting what we read in Sunday school, not counting what you reviewed for your lesson, not counting what you might have heard preached today. I wonder how many. We would simply say this. We make an excuse. "Well, I'm going to church today. Do I have to?" Yes, you do. You need to make it a habit in your life. Set aside and maintain a time to accomplishment. And fourthly, be faithful. Be faithful. Turn it into a habit. You know, it's been proven that it only takes 21 days to get a habit into your life. And so, listen, we have all kinds of habits. You don't even realize the habits that you have. The other day, Pastor James and I were talking, and he has habits that he does as Susie comes into his study. I have habits that I do. First thing that I do is I set my briefcase or my bag and I open it up. I take my computer out. I open it up. I turn it on. I reach in and grab my glasses. I set my reading glasses down. I open up my thing and take out maybe some notes that I'm working on for a message. I lay them aside. I pull everything out and I get everything ready. And after I do that, I head to the coffee pot, amen, because the coffee takes priority, amen. So understand this, you have habits in your life, you know. Some have habits, some have good habits, but probably a lot of us have some bad habits that we need to get rid of and make good habits into our lives. And so we need to be faithful and form a habit of reading God's Word. And then fifthly, obey and do what God's Word says to do. It doesn't do us any good. You say, "Well, I'm reading this because the pastor told me I had to read the Bible." God said, I'm not one of his if I don't read his word, if I don't obey and receive his word. Listen, you don't do it for me. You don't do it for the Lord. You do it for you, amen. Because we do love him, we do keep his commandments. I give you that. But we do it because we desire to do it. We want to be obedient to him. We want our lives to be turned around. We want to be the kind of Christian that people could look at our life and they would say, "Now there's a child of God. There's someone who knows Jesus Christ." Well, then fourthly, and then we'll be done, what will the results be when we find a place for God's word in our heart and life? What's going to be the outcome of that? You know, God's word is so good to us. Oftentimes, he commands us to do something, and when he does, he says, "If you'll do it, then I'll bless you this way." And I just wrote these things down very quickly as I came in the building this evening. What will the results be? Number one, we'll be sinless. Not sinless perfection, but we will sin less according to the book of 1 John. We'll have joy in our hearts according to the psalmist, and we'll grow to be more like Christ, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans and throughout his epistles. That will be the results when we find a place for the Word of God in our hearts and lives. Well, Jesus told these Jews that were there, his Word had no place in their lives. And that's why they wanted to kill him. They would be condemned by the Word. Their hypocrisy, their religion condemned them. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God has the ability to bring an eternal salvation to the lost and dying world if we'll just take it to them and get it out there to him. I believe it deserves a place of honor in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, particularly of those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. I ought to have an inside place, a place of honor and a place of trust. I wonder, does the Word of God have that in your life this very evening? All that is asked is that we would receive it. So how about you tonight? Have you given the Word of God the rightful place in your life? Come today, believe, and receive His Word. Father,